please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our righteousness and our rock and salvation. Amen. In our gospel lesson from Luke 2, now there was a man named Simeon in Jerusalem, a righteous man who was waiting. We've been waiting a lot the last 6 weeks or so, right? Waiting for Thanksgiving to come to start this long 6 weeks holiday season. Waiting through Advent, waiting for Christmas Eve, certainly waiting for Christmas Day and all the excitement and hoorah of that. Lots of waiting. Each year this time, I wait for something else. Anyone else here this morning at this time of the year, like myself, waiting for Lake Superior State University, far north in Michigan, Upper Peninsula, right across from Canada, to drop its annual list of banished words? They've been doing that for 48 years. 1976, and it's quite something. Who knew, right? Who knew? But it is. It is. Each year, they send out a list of these words. They ask for lots of suggestions, and in the course of the year, they get about 2,000 suggestions from over 20 countries. It's really quite something. For example, 2 years ago, 2022, they suggested that we ban the phrase, "Wait, what?" I get that. Back in 2020, literally was suggested, and I literally could vote for both of those, right? Well, the list is of these banished words is composed of words and phrases that are abused, misused, overused, and generally useless, and, well, should be banned from conversation because they're just so overused. I want to shine my flashlight this morning on the current year's list of the 10 words and phrases that ought to be banished from the English language. It's number 10. Number 10 in the 2024 list of banished words is, that's what it is. Wait for it, right? I get that. Sometimes somebody who thinks they're a real hype master uses this phrase when they're in conversation with you, and you think there's really something important coming, something significant, something that's really maybe even genuinely humorous, and then when it's over, all you get is a big nothing burger, and it's really, really annoying, right? Let me give you an example. About a year ago, a member of my family gifted me a gift card, and so back in November of 2023, off I went to L.L. Bean to find myself a fleece that I had been looking for a couple of months, had my eye on it. And so last year, just before Christmas, I bought this fleece. I call it my my fleece Navidad. That is so lame, so goofy. And when people use this phrase over and over again, it gets to be so annoying. You just want to banish that to the place wherever words go to die, right? They're just overused. Now, all that said, wait for it. I want to say this morning that there is a kind of waiting, no question about it, that's annoying, and there's another kind of waiting that's actually kind of pleasurable. For those of you who maybe commute to a job in Chicago, you know the annoyance of waiting as you commute. We are aggravated when we wait in traffic. When we have an appointment, we're told to be someplace by 9 o'clock and we don't get seen until 9:30 or something. That's annoying. We wait for a mortgage approval. That can take days. That turns into weeks. Sometimes it even turns into months, that sort of thing. That kind of waiting is aggravating. It's annoying. No question about it. No question about it at all. But then on the other hand, there is a waiting that is, well, kind of pleasurable, actually. Waiting for Christmas, waiting for a friend's arrival, waiting for vacation. If this season you watched that classic movie, Christmas Story, you remember little Ralphie going out to the mailbox with excitement to wait for his secret decoder ring. And even though it wound up being kind of a cheesy advertisement for Ovaltine, he was excited, right? Yeah. Clark Griswold and National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, waiting for a bonus check at the end of the year so that he could put that swimming pool in the backyard. And then he winds up getting that equally cheesy one-year certificate for a Jelly of the Month Club, right? But they were excited, right? You could see it on their face. Something coming, something coming. The medical community today tells us that when we are experiencing pleasure, our brain sends a chemical called dopamine into our whole system, and that creates and it builds up this sense of pleasure as well. And it's not just when we experience pleasure, it's also when we expect something pleasurable, which is why probably children experience as much pleasure waiting for the buildup of Christmas as they experience opening presents on Christmas morning. So there's the aggravating, annoying kind of waiting. There's also a pleasurable kind of waiting as we expect something specific. I put in front of you this morning that there's a third kind of waiting. It's this spiritual attitude of patient, open-ended, faithful expectation. That's really a biblical idea woven into our 66 biblical texts. 39 times in our sacred scriptures, we read phrases like Psalm 33:20, our soul waits for the Lord, he is our help. Micah 7, verse 7, I will look to the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. Isaiah 33, 2, Lord, be gracious to us, we have been waiting on you. James 5, 7, be patient as you wait for the coming of the Lord. Now, there are major themes in Scripture, no question about it, kingdom of God and covenant and God's glory, but there are also some sub-themes, lesser themes, and certainly one of them is exactly this, waiting for the Lord. Waiting for the Lord doesn't necessarily have a target on the calendar like Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, Easter Sunday. It doesn't even have an end point of a certain experience. It's more, even much more, of an attitude than it is a destination. From our gospel lesson, enter Simeon, enter Simeon. By the time we read in Luke chapter 2 of Simeon, he was an old person, old man, as we say today, chronologically gifted, right? And he was old. Earlier, we don't know when, but earlier he had a promise from the Lord that he, Simeon, would not see his own death until he saw Israel's consolation. We don't know when he was given that first promise, 45-ish, let us say, how his heart's violins must have played when he heard that promise. He must have thought, I'm going to have a front seat and the Messiah's coming. Maybe I'll get a job in the new administration, right? That sort of thing. But the days turned into weeks, turned into months, turned into decades. And there's Simeon waiting, waiting. The decades flowed by. Nothing happened. And enter Anna as well, a prophetess. She too had dreamed of a wonderful life. But then tragedy struck. Married, what was the custom there? Age 15, 16 maybe. Widowed 7 years later. Widowed at age 22, 23. Can you imagine? Life had not turned out for her as she had hoped. And yet she waited. 84 years old. Does that mean she was 84 years old and a widow, or 84 years old since she became a widow? It's a little bit foggy in the Gospel of Luke, but does it matter? Does it matter? Simeon and Anna, well past their prime, candidates for residence in the Jerusalem Acres nursing home, right? And still they served. Still they served so patiently. It doesn't take much hope, folks, it doesn't take much to put your hope in the Lord for a day, 3 days, maybe weeks or months. We can hope that long, most all of us can. But 80 years? Man, that's something. That's something. These two were unassuming, persevering saints. They had waited for a long, long, long time. The late Scottish author William Barclay once said that he believed they were part of a group called the Quiet in the Land. Again, unassuming. They weren't like those who walked around pushing out their chest, snapping their suspenders. Am I something or am I not? Quietly, quietly, they served. Patient, expecting, believing, waiting. Waiting on the Lord. We Lutherans aren't very deep into the saints' business, but Simeon and Anna could be the patron saints of patient expectation, or even patron saints of church volunteers, right? They're serving, doing what they needed to do. Simeon and Anna, heroes of the faith. Let me be clear. Our gospel lesson this morning is not first about Simeon and Anna. It is about God and how he works out his plan through the ages. It's about the God who keeps his promises. The whole birth narrative of Jesus Christ has a couple of bookends. There's the promise to Mary from the angel Gabriel. Hail, favored one, greetings, you're going to have a baby. And then we hear in Luke and in Matthew this whole account of the birth and all the things that happened. We just heard about it a couple of days ago. And now comes the other bookend, as God puts a bow on the gift of the Savior. This boy, this child, is a salvation of Israel. Here's a promise made and kept. Here's a promise made and kept. Bookends. The next time we hear of Jesus is when he's 8 years old. So, no question that the central theme of this account, the Gospel of Luke, is not so much on Simeon and Anna as it is on the God who makes and keeps promises. No question. That said, it is absolutely appropriate to tease from this account of Anna and Simeon a couple of truths, a couple of truths. First, sometimes God uses the least, the lost, the lonely, the left out, the marginalized, and the little ones to move his kingdom along. God works through the also-rans, the marginalized. Seems to be a habit of his. God worked through Adam, the blame shifter. Eve had a spiritual eating disorder. God worked through Cain, the firstborn human being who murdered his brother. God worked through Abraham, father of the faith, who on two occasions allowed other men to walk off with his wife. Rachel was a nomadic kleptomaniac, and God worked through her. Moses had anger management issues. Rahab worked in a house of instant pleasure. David, friend of God, committed adultery, then covered that up with murder. Solomon, wisest man in the world, we were told, was probably the world's most famous sex addict with more than 1,000 partners. That dude had some intimacy issues, right? Saul, first king of Israel, was a psychotic with manic bursts of anger, episodes of depression, and traces of paranoia. Judas was interested in investing in silver bullion, right? I would not have chosen those characters. And I'm not sure I'd have chosen Simeon and Anna to be such a big part in God's big reveal. But that's how God did it. Which means that Simeon and Anna give all of us also, quiet people of the land, hope, right? Second, while Simeon and Anna waited, they served. They helped their community best as they could. I don't know, I couldn't possibly know where you are, where your soul is, where your heart is as we come to the end of 2024, this Christmas and now soon New Year. I don't know what your life situation is or where it's going. I have to think that some of you here this morning, like Anna, are in a place you never thought you would be at this time of the year. I have no clue where you'll be in the new year. But Anna and Simeon can encourage you and me, all of us. Wherever you are is exactly where God can use you. Let me say that again. Wherever you are is exactly where God can use you. Sometimes I need to hear that. I'm thinking that you may need to hear that as well. In the Christian faith, we understand that while we live and love and enjoy and, yes, also strain, there is another stream of events moving silently on. It's another reality. It's called the kingdom of God. And we're all privileged to be part of that. That stream, that community, that club. With Simeon and Anna, we are part of the fellowship of those who wait. Romans 8 informs us that the entire world just groans, waiting for God's resolution of all time, his final revelation. We hope that, we believe that, in the end, God, in the end, despite all the chaos, all the stupidity, all the brokenness, all the pain, all the death, all this will not turn out to be one hopelessly tangled mess of meaninglessness. Rather, straight through all the puzzles of our life runs the red thread of God's purposes. He knows what he wants, and he does what he knows. And you and I are part of that. Wait for it. Wait for it. That's why we enjoy the holidays so much, at least for a little while. We get glimpses of a more real world, don't we? Remember how it was just a few days ago? Grievances are put aside for a while and nearly everybody plays nice for a few hours, right? And then there's a meal, a feast where, as Isaiah pictured it, we are served the finest of wines and the best of the meats, and we enjoy them. It's good. It's end of each day of creation good. We see those glimpses of how things ought to be. And we wait for more. We wait for more. That baby was born to die, so that we also, like him, will rise again. Like Anna and Simeon, we ask less of this life because we know full well that more is coming in the next. I won't argue with the good folks at Lake Superior State University. Maybe wait for it needs to be banished. But let's use it one last time this year. For the blessing of God in all we do in 2025, for his promise to be with us in the new year, and for that greater promise that we will, at one day, rejoice with our relatives, sing with the saints, and enjoy eternity, with the Trinity. For all that, wait for it. Wait for it. Amen and amen.